Good morning. So we're continuing in our series on Follow Me to a Spirit-Filled Life on the Fruits of the Spirit. And this morning we're going to talk about gentleness here pretty quickly. What I want us to do is I want us to quote our verse together that we've been practicing. Right? Yes? No? Maybe? Hey, we've been practicing on Sunday mornings. It's gotten a lot better. So let's see how good we can do this morning. Let's start with where it's found. It's in Galatians chapter verses. Very good. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Galatians chapter verses. Great job. Great job. We're talking about gentleness this morning. I loved the scripture that we read this morning, which says in the NRV, which is the Nathan Revised Version, always be prepared to give an answer, right? Always be prepared to give an answer for what you believe. So when someone comes to you and they're challenging things you believe in, it's good for us to be prepared to give an answer. So this whole idea that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth and truth is relative and tolerate any kind of, no, that's not what that scripture is saying. It's saying stand up for what you believe in. When God's word stands on a truth, stand with that truth and be prepared to give others that truth. But the key is in the next part where he says, but do it gently. And that's the key. It's one thing to be right and to know the truth. It's another thing to share that truth gently. You've heard me say it before. You'll hear me say it again. We can be most wrong when we're right. And so that's what this fruit of the Spirit is. Now, how are we going to gain this fruit? How are we going to produce this fruit in our lives? It's one word. Starts with an A. Abide. Everyone say abide. And if you haven't picked that up through this series, you've missed it. Right? It's the application for every lesson. That's how we attain gentleness. So how can I be gentle? Well, it's really easy for me to be gentle with those who I agree with. Where it gets challenging is when I'm talking with someone who disagrees with me, because I'm always right. Right? And so gentleness shows itself and is really challenging when we're talking with someone who disagrees with us. And can we remain gentle in that moment? Let me tell you something. This is one that I need. This is a lesson that I can struggle with. I can get so passionate on a certain side of an argument that at times I can lose gentleness. Anybody there with me? And so this is something that only those of us who raise our hand need. All the rest of you, I know that you're righteous brothers and sisters who don't need this, right? You know, you're thinking that the person next to you, you're saying, I hope so-and-so is here. So we abide, and we're following Jesus to a gentle life by abiding in Christ. I want to talk a little bit. First, I just want to tell you what gentleness is. Gentleness is strength under control. Everyone say that phrase, strength under control. The Greek word is protes. Everyone say protes. Okay, protes is, it comes with, listen, the Greek language was a beautiful thing because they had word pictures, pictures that would relate with their words. We don't have that necessarily in English. And so the picture that people would think of as they used this word was a tamed horse. How many have ever had to train horses before? Break horses? Anyone? There's a couple of you out there. All right. Some of you. Yeah. Okay. It's an interesting thing. It's something I know. I am not good with tools. I'm not country at all. I have gone turkey hunting once this past year. If y'all remember, that was an experience. I'm just not that outdoorsy kind of a guy, but I have broken horses before. So there's a little fact about Nathan this morning that you know, and you can laugh at and go, really? You did that? Yes. And it's a really neat experience to get on that horse. It's a beautiful picture for the word gentleness, because that horse is filled with so much power. And there was a horse that I remember specifically that we were breaking called, his name was Rambo. It was the most muscular big horse that I had been around. He was just a gigantic, beautiful horse. But if you sat on Rambo, he was going to get you off very quickly. He was not happy about it. And so we got on Rambo over and over again. We'd get bucked off over and over again. But finally, whenever that power was brought under control, he would start to listen to you as you would lay the reins over and turn with you and go with you. And when you could run with that power, you knew, man, he's got so much power. But he eventually, Rambo became such a gentle horse. And that power was brought under control. And so that's the picture. Every time they would read, you know, the fruit of the spirit of gentleness, or they would see the word gentleness, they would think of a horse brought under control. And they would say, that's the picture that I need to have in my life. I every time I'm on the road or the street and I pass a Corvette, which I think you mentioned a Ferrari in your video this morning, a Ferrari or a Corvette or a Mustang, and it's going 30 miles an hour, you know, I think gentleness. You know, that's power under control right there, right? You do too, don't you? Yeah, power under control. And because then when you see those things open up and they're flying, which, by the way, around Austin, they seem to do that. You get on that toll road, good cougamuga, they're coming, you know? They're flying. I'm like going 80, and I get passed by somebody who's acting like I'm sitting still, and I'm going, ugh. And power under control. And so, listen, there is strength in gentleness. Everyone say that. Strength in gentleness. It sounds crazy. It sounds like it's, what's the word called when it's against itself? Oxymoron? Paradox? What's the right? Oxymoron. It sounds like an oxymoron. I sound like an oxymoron, not knowing that word. Emphasis on the last part of that word. And it sounds like it's in contradiction with itself. But weakness is different than gentleness. They're not the same thing. God doesn't command us to be weak. He commands us to be gentle. Gentleness implies that you have strength, that you have the power to do something, and yet I'm going to refrain from doing it. I'm going to keep that power under control. Okay? People look at people who are gentle, and they just call them a doormat and say, you're weak, and why don't you stand up and defend yourself? And it's the idea that, no, it's not that I don't have strength. It's that I have it, what? Under control. And so that is gentleness. And when you think of Jesus, he is the perfect picture of a gentle giant, is he not? The perfect picture of that power. And he's brought it under control. I want to tell you three things about gentleness, and then we're going to be done. Number one, gentleness diffuses conflict. It diffuses conflict. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 4. It's right after Proverbs, in case you're looking. Because I know you were. Because I get lost with that one too. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 4, it says, if a ruler, all right, what's a modern day word for ruler? King, yeah. What's a modern day? If you have a ruler, how about boss? Yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it? How about your boss at work? All right. He says, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. In other words, so if your ruler is angry at you, if your boss is angry at you, and they're upset with you for whatever reason, and they're attacking you, he says, don't just run away. How many of you, that's your solution in conflict? I just got to get away. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. But if you give into it every time, it can be an unhealthy thing. You can't run from your conflict. Conflict is healthy. It's another oxymoron. Conflict is healthy, but it has to be handled well. When you handle conflict well, it's healthy, and it can actually build relationships. It can grow you closer. So don't run from it. That's what the scripture's saying. When your boss is angry at you, don't run from it. Don't abandon post. I'm gone. I'm out of here. How many of you have left the house in an argument? Don't raise your hands. It's okay. Don't look at that person. I know. But I'm getting out of here. I'm done. I can't take it. That's not the solution. That's not gentleness. That is weakness. Weakness is strength out of control. And so that would be weakness. Gentleness, he says, calmness can lay great errors or great mistakes at rest when you're able to handle a conflict with gentleness. It can diffuse the conflict. So gentleness diffuses conflict. That's why parents, and you're sitting there thinking, man, here comes Nathan, no parent, giving parenting advice. I got to do it, okay? So here it is. Yelling with your kids isn't going to work. That's why when you go and you're disciplining your child, I don't pretend to have it all together, but just getting in a yelling match back and forth with your kid, I don't think it's going to be the answer, right? There's so many times where I look at my life and my dad or my mom has disciplined me, and it really, it's almost like the softer their voice gets, the more tense the conversation gets, right? And they're able, my voice gets way up here, but their voice is way down here. You know, my voice, it's like I've drinking, you know, 10 cups of cappuccino, and I'm way up here and I'm talking like this, and my parents are way down here. And as I get louder, they get softer. And gentleness ends up diffusing the conflict. And that leads into my second point. Gentleness disarms critics. So number one, gentleness diffuses conflict. Number two, gentleness disarms your critics. When you're feeling attacked, when you're feeling pressured, remember the old saying, it takes two to what? Takes two to tango. And so if you have gentleness in the face of your critics, then the conflict will dissolve. It disarms your critics. I'll tell you this. I'm going to go ahead and get to my third point here in just a second, but look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And I just want to show you something in this text. This section, Paul is writing to Timothy, and so he's addressing preachers. He's addressing those who are going to stand as I am and teach in this kind of way. He's addressing those who are in ministry. And yes, at some level we all have ministry, but he's specifically talking to preachers in this passage. And he gives this command. And by the way, I told you at the beginning, I fail at this one often. And so give me grace when I fail. As you know, I'm attempting to abide in Christ in this area, and I hope that you can grow with me as we work together on this. But this is challenging. But look at this. He says, well, let's start at verse 22, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. I'm going to read that again. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. I need to wake up and to read that over and over again sometimes, because have you ever gotten into a fight and halfway through the fight, you look at whoever you're fighting with and you go, what are we even fighting about? Why does this even matter? Uh-huh. Y'all are just grace-filled this morning, aren't you? Just pure saints. You don't do anything wrong. Now, you've been there, right, where you have that argument with somebody and you're halfway through, and this happens, come on, you've had to have this fight with your spouse, right? At some point, and you just go, I don't even know why it matters, you know, and you realize this is a stupid argument, but we're fighting it, you know? And he says, don't have anything to do with that, because you know that they produce quarrels. You know, they're going to produce disagreement. And here's the real thing. They're going to produce disunity between you through this quarrel that doesn't even matter. And the Lord's servant must not, what? You must not quarrel. The Lord's servant must not fight. We're commanded not to get into those kind of matches with each other. Now, does that mean that we can't stand up for truth? But standing up for truth should not look like a fight. And that's where we get into trouble. And that's where I become convicted. How about you? Oftentimes I look at myself and I say, but I was right. I was standing up for the truth. They were wrong and they were going to lead someone else astray. They were going to do something wrong. And you know what? My defense of something that was right became wrong as I lost gentleness. Because I had the strength in my rightness, but let it get out of control. And you almost do more damage than good, even when you're right. Because now disunity has taken place, and a relationship becomes severed when we allow our strength to rage out of control. So number one, gentleness diffuses conflict. Number two, gentleness disarms your critics. Have a tender heart and tough skin. Be prepared to gentleness, it is at some level turning the other cheek. And I hate when people said that. You don't want to be a doormat to people and just let them walk all over you. But at the same time, what does Jesus say? He says, turn the other cheek. And what is the idea of that? When someone hits you and slaps you, you turn the other cheek. And no, it doesn't mean that you just go and let people beat you up. But, and it doesn't mean don't stand up for truth. But sometimes it does mean that I'm going to take some punishment and I'm going to take some criticism because the relationship with this person is more important than my rightness. But man, that's tough sometimes, isn't it? So lastly, here's why it's worth it. And this is where I wanted to get to. Gentleness draws us close. So number one, gentleness diffuses conflict. Gentleness, number two, disarms your critics. But number three, gentleness draws us close. It draws us close to each other, and it draws us close to the Lord. How many times have you had an argument with someone? Let me give you this example. This is one of the most adequate examples for gentleness I can think of, is when you're talking with your parents as you were a child, and your parents come in and you've done something really bad, and you know, I'm going to get a whooping when I get home. And so you do what I did one time as I'm sitting at church, and my mom tells me, hey, you're going to get a spanking when you get home. And it was over at that point, right? Like it had reached the limit, and I'm in total fear. But the beautiful thing was that our house was the parsonage of the church, so it was literally right up the hill. And so as soon as church was over, I beelined out, went straight to the house, and I put on about 20 pairs of underwear. Yeah, and I pulled them up over pulled my pants up over it, and every time my dad would spank me with a belt, I was terrible. Kids, I'm sorry, don't follow my example. It was terrible. I'm sorry, I'm leading some astray. Maybe I should stop. No. I would, oh, ow. But then he found out, and dad's too smart. And so then everything came off. And anyway, it was terrible. Yeah. Gentleness draws us close. I think one of the best things in that moment, though, is yes, there's something about that fear of knowing that you're going to get punished for what you do. But the worst for me, you tell me, was when your parents look at you and you've done something wrong and they say, I'm real disappointed in you. And then they leave you with that. What a horrible tactic, but it really works. Why? Because they've expressed gentleness. I deserve punishment. I deserve anger. And instead, they're just disappointed. Oh, it breaks your heart. It hurts. Why? Because they reacted in a way you didn't expect. They reacted in gentleness. And then there's I've heard of this parenting tactic before. Their daughter gets in trouble. I've never witnessed this before, but they did something. They got onto them, and when they got in trouble, the mom took out a bag of M&Ms and said, "You deserve punishment, but I'm going to treat you like God treats us, and I'm going to give you a gift." And when her child messed up, she gave her a bag of M&Ms. Now, I'm sure that wasn't always the case, right? Because then you're creating a bad habit in that moment. But I thought, wow, that's kind of powerful. I don't know if it works, but it works in that moment for me. As I'm just reading that story, I'm going, wow, what a neat thought there. And that's exactly how God treats us, isn't it? With complete gentleness. And you see his strength under control the most as he's hanging on the cross. And we sing the song, he could have called what? 10,000. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set himself free. He didn't have to hang on the cross, but he had gentleness. He had that power under control. And when we have the fruit of the spirit of gentleness in our life, we will be able to handle relationships better. And the truth is that they will end up drawing us closer. I'm going to close with this illustration. Pulling to my youth ministry days at White's Ferry Road, there was a kid as I walked in. I'll never forget him. And he sat in a corner. I may have even told you about him, but he would sit in a corner with this hood pulled up. And he would say things if he would ever talk, and he wouldn't talk to most people. And people would get scared around him because when he would say something, people would get uncomfortable with the things he would say. Things like, well, I'm not going to give you an example. It was dark stuff. He would say these dark, out of, just off the wall kinds of crazy things to people. And if they would talk to him, otherwise he would sit by himself. And I told Avery one time, I said, I feel scared of him, like of who he's going to become one day. It was that serious. And it was just a crazy situation. And anyway, this kid, I'd go and I would sit next to him, and I'd you know, start talking with him. Hey, man, what's going on? How are you? And he would say these things. And I had heard from my father-in-law, Avery's dad, is a counselor. And so he had talked about, you know, I talked with him about some of this. And he gave me some advice. And he said, you know what? A lot of times people will say these crazy, off-the-wall things and try to say just these out-of-place things that will make you go, what? And freak you out because they're uncomfortable that you're talking to them and they feel more at home and safe knowing that they can push you away. He's trying to push you away. Although what he really wants is someone who's going to love him for who he is. He believes who he is so gross and crazy. He's going to say the most bizarre thing because he's expecting you to leave. And so that was some of the wisest advice I had ever gotten. And so I chose to go and I would sit with him and he would say these things and I would just smile and I'd love on him and put my arm around. I gave him a hug every time I come in, and he hated the hug, but I hugged him anyway. You know, and all these girls are sitting around and stuff, you know, and I'm sure that was embarrassing for him. It didn't matter. I'm coming up and giving him a biblical bear hug, you know, hey, man, what's up, you know. And little by little, things started to change about him. The hood came off. That was a big tell. And he would come to youth class, and his face was showing. And so then I just went, and normally, you know, you don't want to talk about other people to your youth kids and things, but I did something a little different. I took my leaders of my high school youth group, and I brought them in to the side, and I said, guys, listen, here's the situation. Here's who he is. He's going to say things that you're not going to expect, but I want y'all to invest in him. And it was amazing to see as all of a sudden all of my guys took charge of this. They said, we want to help him. And they had purpose. They had incentive. And they started to reach out to him over and over again every day. And he'd say crazy stuff to try to push everybody away. And everybody chose to love him anyway. And it was a beautiful moment. And it was gentleness in that moment because he was wrong. We were right. His truth was off the wall crazy stuff. But we chose to love him anyway and not force our rightness on him. We just chose to hug him. And you should have seen the change in this kid. And by the end of the youth ministry, he came out to camp, and he had short sleeve shirts on, had shorts on, and kids were coming up and loving him and hugging him, and it was an awesome experience, and I'll never forget him. And he texted me not too long ago, you know, even when I'm here, and I still have this relationship with him, and he's looking to get a job now, which I thought he'd never get a job, and his whole life is turning around, and I've never seen this in a kid, and it all came because people chose to deal gently with him. And not correct his bad theology, but just show him the love of Jesus through their gentleness. And when we do that, it draws us close. And I've got a relationship with him now that you wouldn't believe. And maybe one day, who knows, maybe one day I'll have him here and bring him to church one day. I'd love for all of you to meet him and give him a bunch of hugs when you see him. But a wonderful kid. And he draws us close. We drew close to him even when he was wrong. And that's what Jesus does for us. Right? We're that person who has done and said these things. We feel so unworthy. We feel so unlovable. We feel like we're not good enough. No one deserves to be around me. And yet God, through his gentleness and his compassion for us, chooses to bring us in and to love us. And even when he could have called 10,000 angels, he chose to die for you. And we quote a scripture all the time. For God so loved the that he gave his only begotten son. But you know what? That verse would still be the same if you were the only person on this world. For God so loved you as an individual that even if you were the only person here, he still would have gone to the cross because that's how much you matter to him. I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to show you one passage as we close because this is one that really weighed on me this week as I read it. Look at Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18 and verse 35. I really like this. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me, and you stoop down in gentleness to make me great. God's gentleness makes us great. His love for us and His gentleness seen in stooping down for us can make us great. I want to be a great Christian. How about you? Right? That's not arrogance. That's the love of trying to follow Jesus. I want to be as great of a Christian as I can be. But I know that I'll never be exactly who I need to be. But when I abide in Jesus and I allow the fruit of the Spirit to work in me, His gentleness makes me great. His love for me makes me great. And I want to have that same gentleness for someone else to help them in their situation. I don't know where you are. I don't know how you're feeling. Some of this, it may be, I know I need to respond to this kind of a lesson. I don't deal in gentleness as well, but you know what? If gentleness draws us close, I want to have a close relationship with every one of you. And that starts by us being gentle with each other, especially when we're right. And so that's our prayer today, that God can bestow on us the kind of gentleness that He's given to us Himself, and that He can make us great. God can do great things through us. He can do great things through our church when we establish and abide in Him, so that He can produce in us the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. If there's anything we can do for you, if we can pray with you or encourage you, won't you come? Why together we stand and sing.